The message from God's Word tonight will have a lot to do with both attitude and action. But let me start with the scripture. It's found in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Sword thrust. Think of gushing blood and gaping wounds, not the Hollywood kind, the real kind. Because Hollywood wasn't invented when Solomon was writing these words. And Solomon used these words to characterize the harm that is done to other people when such words are spoken. These are the kind of words that hurt a person. They're violent and painful. But this verse is not the only place in the book of Proverbs that tells how words can do considerable harm to others. In Proverbs 13 and 13, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The damage caused by spoken words is done to the person who speaks, as well as to the person who the words are directed at. At the risk of being excessively verbose, the potential damage caused by the spoken word should make us seriously consider what we plan to say before the words come out of our mouths. Meet the most vicious man who made his career out of capitalizing on gossip. Back in the 1930s and 40s, Walter Winchell used every political or entertainment or social connection that he had, whether in political or entertainment circles, to mine information from other people, to keep his ear to the rumor mill. And when he received information, he would publish it in a column called On Broadway. Now, I never read it. I wasn't alive back then, but he was so good at it that he made a fortune. But the information that he got through the rumor mill was either trafficked to others, or if he couldn't sell it, he would blackmail people that didn't want it published. He applied his trade in the media to accumulate wealth and power. In his era, he became the most feared journalist, if you could call him that. While gossip columnist bread and butter is rumor and innuendo and allegations of scandalous behavior, they walk a fine line between legally acceptable spreading of rumor and the making of defamatory statements, which may provoke lawsuits, thus causing additional damage. But even without a lawsuit, there is clear and present danger from speaking about other people behind their backs, undercutting somebody else's credibility through spreading lies, belittling others to their faces, or destroying friendships by twisting words. The Bible warns about the dangerous power of words. And Jesus once said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the judgment, there will be a high price to pay for the no-count words that have been spoken against the truth, against the Son of God, against the people of God, against his church, against what is true and right and good. In Jude chapter 1, the judgment is pronounced. In verses 14 and 15, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh words which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I suppose the Pharisees and the Herodians were experts in this activity. They had sent men to Jesus to try and trap him in the things that he said. The Pharisees accused Jesus of all kinds of things. They accused him of being a bastard child and not knowing who his father was, which was like saying his mother was a whore. They accused him of violating the Sabbath day. They accused him of keeping company with gluttons and drunkards and prostitutes. And when the high priest finally had Jesus arrested, they accused him of blasphemy, making himself as important as God or bringing God down to his level. And the high priest said that he deserved to die. Have you heard that song? Be careful, little tongues, what you say. But don't think that harsh words are only spoken by evil sinners and ungodly men. You might be surprised to learn that such words have also been spoken by none other than Jesus himself. One of the biggest criticisms that has been leveled against preachers and teachers of the gospel is that our words are not Christ-like while speaking against sin, especially against homosexuality, or those who practice it, or those who condone it. They say our words are degrading and intolerant and judgmental and divisive toward others. And they argue that Jesus would never say such mean things or act in such ways, but instead, he would only respond with love and try to lift others up. Do you think that's true?
Mercy.
Well, you're about to see that it's not. Read these verses in which Jesus was not merely direct, but was as harsh as he needed to be. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The followers of Jesus were not always going to be loved or dwell in peace and harmony. They were not always going to be happy because other people would be upset with them. There was going to be trouble and hardship and sacrifice because Jesus wasn't going to compromise with sin and error. And he once said in Luke chapter 11, verse 39, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." In a similar way, Jesus pokes fun at how they painted the graves of the prophets white, all the while they themselves being like the graves they painted, all looking good on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. Seven times in the book of Matthew, in chapter 23, Jesus pronounced woe on the Pharisees for the sinful attitudes and evil practices that they held on to. He called them hypocrites. It's hard for us to see the humor in Jesus' words because that word hypocrite today only has a negative connotation. It's something that nobody likes. But in the first century, the Greek word hypokritos was the word for a stage actor, a pretender, a person on a Broadway play stage wearing a mask and using his voice to pretend to be somebody else. And Jesus said that the Pharisees were actors. They were only pretenders. They were pretending to be somebody that they weren't. They weren't pious and holy. They were only pretending to be. And Jesus also said in verse 30 of that chapter, "Woe to you blind guides." In unmistakable terminologies, Jesus likened them to the devil that had deceived mankind, bringing about the fall of man, causing untold harm. And in verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Not much doubt there about how Jesus looked at the scribes and the Pharisees who wouldn't repent of their evil. The Lord pulled no punches on these who claimed to have authority to teach, but instead used their authority to mislead, to misdirect, and miss the mark. Regarding their influence, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Jesus cited the prophet Isaiah as he told the Pharisees, as he told how the Pharisees had turned away from the wisdom of God and decided to hold on to their own wisdom instead. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" But of all the hard sayings of Jesus, the critics have often suggested that the worst thing that Jesus ever said is found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. That's the place where Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" He said that even religious people, even people who called him Lord, and even engaged in good works in a big way, if not even a miraculous way, we're all going to end up in hell. As harsh as his word sounded, his word will never return to him void, but it will accomplish the express purpose for which he intended. Isaiah 55, verse 11. But we're not Jesus, so we shouldn't, no, we must not talk to people that way. We never are able to tell someone where they're going to be in eternity, especially if their life is not completed. And then if we did, we would be on the plane of God being the judge instead of letting God do his job. We never know what's in someone's heart. We can't know somebody else's motivations. We don't know their attitudes or their intentions. We can't be. It is impossible for us to be like Christ and be able to pronounce judgment on someone for eternity, even while the person is still yet alive. Calling people names like hypocrite or serpent or devil, that's Jesus's business. He knew what was in a person's heart. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. To avoid being misunderstood, especially by others that we might be trying to help, we should be direct, not beat around the bush, but certainly not be mean about it. The Apostle Paul explained that we should not try to water down the message of the gospel with some kind of veil of niceness, supposing that we're showing our skills at persuasion and how diplomatic we are and how tactful we can be. But it is little more than just being crafty, Paul said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." God knows everything. He knows if we're being honest with his word. But even if our gospel is veiled, if it is hidden in the old King James Version, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The word of God does two things at the same time. When we teach someone the gospel truth, it can either draw people to the Lord who believe, or it can harden the hearts of those who will deny it. That's how the word works. True, the gospel includes some harsh words that Jesus spoke, but it's for those who need it. But let's chew on another aspect, which is seasoning our words with grace. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." It's almost never the case that we set out with some brutal agenda and we're just looking for an opportunity to put someone in their place. We don't want to purposefully slander someone, but it's not uncommon to say something we regret because we didn't think through before we started speaking. And those unchoice words become like shaking the feathers of a pillow in the wind. We're never getting them back. They're always going to be out there. They'll be in circulation until we leave the world. And people have a tendency, we all do, every one of us, we have a tendency to speak without thinking, and then it's too late. Even though we have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ, even though our sins have been forgiven, when we went down into the water of baptism, we came up to walk in newness of life, sin is still there loitering. Yeah, we might have buried it in the watery grave of baptism, but it's just waiting for an opportunity to poke its head back up out of the water. It's waiting for a chance to tempt us to think like we used to think instead of letting us be transformed into the image of Christ through the word that has been given to us. Yeah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those were the words Jesus spoke to his disciples who were asleep when they were supposed to be watching and praying. By being aware of our inclination to sin, we can therefore be alert to the danger of using words as swords that can destroy. When we're stressed or discouraged, or there's a disagreement, or when we're hungry or tired or disappointed, we should just hold our tongues. We should just zip it up. Put the key in our pocket, or maybe throw it away for a while until we think through what we're thinking about saying. And praise God for all the warnings in His Word, because being forewarned makes us forearmed. And by heeding the warnings in the Scripture, we can be better able to guard against saying something in a rash way that causes harm to another person. Consider the admonition in Ephesians 4 and 15. But speaking the truth in love, and then look down to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The context of these verses goes all the way back to verse 10, 11, 12. And it's all about helping the church to grow. To grow in love, helping other Christians grow and doing what they can to build the body together in love. And Paul wrote earlier in the text about the unity in the body of Christ, and he urged Christians to live worthy of the calling that they've received. Earliest in the chapter, Paul said to be diligent, to work hard, to hold on to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The apostle encouraged humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love and putting forth the effort to maintain unity. You can't do that just by spouting off without thinking about what you're saying to whom. And since we all serve the same Lord and we're all part of the same body of Christ, we should all think how we have a mutual interest to encourage and edify one another so that we can all mature in Christ. One of the fastest ways to tear down a church, any congregation, anywhere in the world, is by members acting selfishly in the way that they speak to one another, in speaking without the motivation of love. Now, we have to work together to mature in Christ, and that requires each of us training one another in truth. Now, right away, you're thinking, oh, yeah, that means Bible classes, Wednesday night Bible class, Sunday morning Bible classes, getting together in home Bible classes, Bible class whenever we can. Yeah, that's part of it, but there's more. Training one another in truth, not only the foundational gospel truths, doctrinal truths, truths about who God is and what He's done for us, but even the hard truths, those ones that are difficult. Because sin has been committed, and there are tender feelings when correction is necessary. all of this is part of training one another in the truth, but we must never forget the one part of the truth that is connected to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Love is our motivation, and it is inextricably, that means it cannot be taken away from it. It is inextricably tied to the truth of the gospel. When you talk about the gospel, when you talk about the truth, you got to talk about love too, because that's part of the gospel. We speak the truth, that is equal to our speaking love. And that's the language of God. How do you speak the truth? Well, you see it there in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It's the agape kind of love. It's the kind that God has. It's the kind that God demonstrated when he sacrificed his only begotten son on the cross. Now, hardly anybody equates those harsh words of Jesus with the truth of the gospel. But understand this. If Jesus didn't love the scribes and the Pharisees in the midst of their evil and adulterous generation, he wouldn't have said the words that he did to elicit the response that he got. This kind of love is a self-sacrificial love and works for the benefit of those who are the objects of the love. The kind of love requires asking ourselves, before we speak, what is it that my brothers and sisters in Christ really need the most, and how can I help? If we love others that way, we will speak truth in order to build up. It is important to know what truth is. And we should always remember the prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17, 17, sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth. We should always remember that truth comes from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word came down and dwelled in flesh. And that word is often twisted or perverted or explained away because of the wrong motivations of people who don't love, even if they say they love the truth. But our impression of another person's actions may or may not be true. So when we take action towards someone else, when we think that they've committed some sin, when we address them about some offense that we perceive, it may or may not be true. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, to not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we ought to be careful if we accuse someone of sin without evidence. We better be careful about accusing someone of some ill intent, especially since we don't know what's in another person's heart. Our personal application of the written word in our daily lives may or may not be the right application because our conscience sometimes gets in the way, or our culture overwhelms us. We sometimes let the world filter into our heads and change the way we think about the word. And before we try to bind our personal preferences on some other person, we best consult the Word and try to filter out the world as we understand it, and then take inventory of our love that we have for others so that we can work together in harmony to build the way that Christ would have us to build. Earlier in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our words should be beneficial to those who are listening, not just beneficial to us. Oh, I really unloaded on that person. I really got it off my chest. I really gave that person a piece of my mind, which would be hard for the person to do, because if they're not thinking clearly about the Word of God, whatever mind they have can't be something that they want to be giving pieces out. As members of the same body, serving the same Lord, we should live by the same standard. And speaking the truth in love is not as much about having a gentle demeanor as it is about the way that truth and love go hand in hand. And if we don't have love for someone and that's not motivating us, whatever's coming out of our mouths may be true in God's word, but it is not the truth in the lives that we're living. Because if we love one another, we must speak the truth. No lies, no deception, no ulterior motives. And sometimes it's just a power play when one Christian talks to another, I've got to put you in your place because I'm the person of authority. We just need to speak the truth. That's the kind of truth that is motivated by the sincerest love that we learn only from God and His Word. Calling someone stupid or pig-headed may be true because, you know, there's a lot of stupid and pig-headed people out there. At least it's true in our own inferior minds, according to our own inferior standards. But name-calling is unwholesome according to the standard of God's Word, according to the standard of love. Name-calling does indeed build, but it does not build up. It only builds walls of separation. Lambasting another's character may serve to prejudice other people against somebody's viewpoint, but unfair criticism will never draw people together. It only pushes them apart. Unfair criticism is only seen as a form of dishonesty, a form of deceit, and it forces other people away because they can't tolerate that kind of hypocrisy. Being harsh and unfair in criticism of a fellow brother or sister in the church is unwholesome. And not only for the person being criticized, but also for the person who is doing the criticism. We've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and therefore hurting someone else only hurts ourselves. Now, if we will be influential in converting others to the truth of the gospel, we need to speak the truth in love and never forget that love is a fundamental part of the truth. We cannot have the truth if we don't have the love part. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. For he who does not love does not know God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. That's the love by which we are able to speak the truth. And without that love, nobody would have the truth. And in case you're still wondering how Jesus could have been so harsh with the words he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, let me remind you, he was God. He knew what was in people's hearts. For that man who could speak people's sins forgiven was well within his right to pronounce judgment on those whom he knew would never repent. How else could he have said there is an unforgivable sin? But even while hanging on the cross, with those who put him there, right there on display in front of him on that hill, those who were making fun of him, wagging their heads at him, and still making accusations against him, he didn't rail at them. He didn't accuse them back. He didn't call them names. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that God actually did forgive those for whom Jesus prayed. But I don't believe that God forgave those sinners who never repented. The truth is, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I believe Brother Allen quoted that this morning in the Bible class. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And so it would not be possible to understand one verse when Jesus is there praying on the cross and trying to interpret it all by itself outside the context of the rest of the Bible. So when Jesus himself said, except you repent, even when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, Jesus wasn't saying that repentance wasn't necessary. They certainly would not, those for whom Jesus prayed, would certainly not enter the water of baptism if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. If they didn't believe what Jesus said, they certainly weren't going to repent and believe the gospel. Yes, God forgave those for whom Christ prayed, but only for those who repented and believed the gospel. And if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet obeyed the gospel, then the message is yours. The invitation is extended, and the call of God goes forth. He called you by our gospel. And if you're ready to obey it, then today, won't you do something about it? And we invite you to come while we send...